Well, good morning, Woodside family.
Good morning.
You know, I was thinking on my way down, it's a joy and a privilege to be with you. And I know that sounds like preacher salutary, what we're supposed to say, but it really is. I appreciate that the elders would invite and this privilege to speak with you about some of the things that the Lord has been teaching me and thrilling me. And also, candidly, to have Novak's Immerse Rose in the room and worshiping with them. That's great. So I'm going to read to you from the scriptures. I'd invite you, if you want to turn, but I'm going to read through quickly. So I'll tell you what I'm going to read. First is John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 and 14, where the Word of God says, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made, and without him, nothing was made that's been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." Verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we saw his glory full of grace and truth." And then Luke chapter 2, verse 1, and then 8 through 14. "At that time, Caesar Augustus issued a decree requiring a sentence of the entire Roman world." Verse 8. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.'" And then finally, Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 to 23. "An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means God with us." The word of the Lord. So you might be thinking to yourself, wait a second, it's not Christmas. Can he even do this? And the answer is, what I want to invite you into is what I'm about to say to you is the first time I'm about to say this publicly. But it involves a curiosity that I've had for a while, which is this. I don't understand why the virgin birth is controversial. I don't understand why the virgin birth is controversial. Because broadly, people fit into two categories. They don't believe in God, or they do believe in God. Now, if you don't believe in God, it's understandable why the virgin birth of Jesus would be unacceptable or controversial. Okay, makes sense. However, recognize that you do believe in the virgin birth of the universe. Nothing gave birth to everything, which is a pretty magical nothing. If you do believe in God, but bottom line is you do believe in the virgin birth of something, Jesus or the universe. If you're a Christian or believe in God, let's say if you believe in God, then you recognize that God created everything from nothing. God did. And God invented humans. He invented, this is his idea, and he created the first human body from dirt, which is really poetic. He could have started with nothing and made a human, but instead he created everything and created the first human body from dirt. And so you're saying the God who created the first human body from dirt, spot him a fully functioning female, oh, I'm stuck. What do I do? The idea of the virgin birth, and you get my point. Either way, I don't understand why it's controversial. But then I do understand this, and here's my point. Often, really, what it comes down to is not the idea of the virgin birth. It is the question, is Jesus God? That's really the question behind the question. And so arguing about virgin birth is really kind of a misdirect. The question really is, Jesus God? And as I've been thinking about that myself, what I've found is that, okay, the debate of is Jesus God, that often then breaks down to, okay, Christians, they know the answer, Jesus is God, and then you debate non-Christians who don't believe it. And so that's where the debate lies. And as I've been meditating on in my own heart and engaging friends who would say, no, we don't believe in that, what I've personally found, this is what I'm going to share with you this morning, is that the debate of is Jesus God, okay, but reverse the question. Is God Jesus? Not is Jesus God, is God Jesus? Which sounds like, oh, Ed, you're being cute, semantic. And no, actually. Because first of all, the question is God Jesus. That's actually how the scriptures present. That's how scriptures present. We read John 1, which you'll recognize John 1 is a direct echo from Genesis 1, where we're introduced to sentence 1 of Scripture. In the beginning, God. John 1. In the beginning, God is now exploded into, in the beginning was the Word. The Word is with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. It's a direct answer, only now the word God, Elohim, in Scripture, three or more, that withness, three or more, that plural, Elohim, in the beginning, God, is now being expanded to the one who was with God. Okay, let's go back. This would be better with a PowerPoint, I know, but Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created. John 1, in the beginning, this Word who was with God, who is God, all things were made by him. And without him, nothing is made that was made. And then John continues, and this Word, the Word who was in the beginning with God, the Word who is God, the Word who created all things, this Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, dwelled with us. This is the groundbreaking reality that Scripture is pointing out, that the God of the universe actually took on a body for a purpose. Well, first of all, taking on a body. And this is a very interesting thing, this word tabernacle that John uses, dwells with us. In Torah, the Jews are instructed. God says, I am going to dwell with you, and I want you to make me a place to dwell. And wow, the glory of God's going to be in some place. And he goes, and I want you to put on the outside of the tabernacle where I'm going to dwell with you, I want you to put what? Purple robes? No, just put skin. Badger skin. Why? Because what God was saying to them, inside the tabernacle is the glory of God, but on the outside is skin. And the scripture says of this God that he dwelled with us. Inside was the glory of God, on the outside is skin. It's a little bit like the Gospels tell us about the transfiguration of Jesus, which was basically Jesus just unzipping back the tent a little bit. Just whoop. And it says he transformed into glory in front of them. God coming and dwelling with us. The apostle Philip went and said, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll satisfy us. And Jesus said, Philip, have I been with you so long and you don't get it? If you're seeing me, you are seeing the Father. And this is the point of why I'm saying this. What Scripture presents to us is that the God of the universe became a person, because John says this, he became flesh so that we could behold his glory. Behold his beauty. We could see what God is really like. As we see Jesus, and what John says, this is what we saw. A God who is full of grace and truth. The invitation of Scripture is not first and foremost to argument, arguing is Jesus God or not. The invitation of Scripture is an invitation to explore who Jesus Christ is, who he reveals God is. It's an invitation to that adventure because, look, is there a God is ultimately one of the great questions of life, period. Is there a God? And if there's a God, what is this God like? And what Scripture is telling us is that in the face of Jesus Christ, you will see the glory of God revealed. That's the invitation of Scripture to all mankind. And so when we find ourselves falling into argument, perhaps, the invitation of your Lord is to step back from argument and make the invitation to the person that you care about and to your own heart, come and explore. Come and see the invitation. Read the scriptures and let God answer, is this what I am like? In the person of Jesus Christ. So that then brings us for this morning a brief example of this. To the Christmas story. You know, the Luke 2, which begins, and Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census be taken. If anybody's familiar with, you know, Peanuts and the Christmas play and Charlie Brown, you know, we know that the pageants begin with Caesar Augustus. But, you know, that's not just a garnish on the plate of the story. It's stunningly and tragically significant. Because Caesar Augustus, it was the first major empire of the entire known world. Basically, Spain, India. And they called it Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. You might remember that from high school history. Pax Romana. So this is what the massive army of Rome would do. They would approach your town, city, whatever, and they would invite you to declare Caesar as Lord. You might recognize that. Lord. Caesar as Lord. And if you agree to bow the knee and acknowledge Caesar as Lord, then they would tax you only 80 or 90%. Because let's face it, conquering armies don't feed themselves. And the glory of Rome is going to come at a price. They would tax you basically to now, whatever you had, you're now subsistence barely. Tax you 80, 90%, but you would live. But in reality, the invitation to acknowledge Caesar as Lord wasn't really an invitation. Because if you said no, they would burn you, murder you, and they invented this new horrible way of killing you called crucifixion. And you'd be crucified until death. And the historian Tacitus wrote of the Romans, they rob, kill, and plunder, and they call it peace. This is the significance of the world that Jesus Christ was born into. And you know, we get a glimpse of it in the Gospel of Luke when Jesus says, speaking of a current event, he says, and do you think that, you know, the men who Pilate killed with the sacrifices. So Pilate, who you've heard of, Pilate randomly and indiscriminately took a bunch of Jewish fathers, sons, brothers, and murdered them during the time of sacrifice, mingled their blood with the sacrifices. Why did Pilate do that? Because he could. In fact, the time that Jesus was referring to in Luke might not have even been the time that the historian Josephus talks about, where Pilate killed 3,000 Jewish men at one time. Why? Because he could. And sometimes we can forget that when we see that the Jews were looking for someone who would deliver them from Rome, re-deliver them from oppression. This was very real, very great oppression. And so they're looking for a savior. We can maybe relate a little. And so in comes this news in the context of Roman oppression of this world. These angels come. And by the way, every time, as you know, the reality of Roman evil, what they were facing, in comes these angels. And there was a host of them. And they're declaring joy to the world, peace on earth. Okay, here it comes. And anytime, you know, people will say, oh, angels. Oh, your kids are angels. Interesting. Every time an angel appears in the Bible, people are terrified. Oh, your kids are terrifying. Forget about a host, an army of angels. One angel could take out all of Rome. There's a host of them. Ah, angels are here. They're going to finally bring about our deliverance. And the angels say, glory to God, peace on earth, a savior, you'll find a baby. And if you're familiar with the needle skipping across a record, what? A baby? You've got to be kidding. How is a baby ever going to bring peace on earth when what we need is a sword? The one prophesied, a savior, will be born. And this is where we get more into the nuance of the arguments and debates of, is Jesus God? Because again, if you don't believe in God, then the idea of God becoming a man, that's a non-starter. I don't believe in God, so therefore there's no God to become a man. But if you do believe in God, you say, well, but Jesus couldn't be God. Well, why is that? Again, is it because you've discovered the one thing that God can't do? He can't become small? And let's face it, it's a big ask. You know, step out of the Sunday school room and into real life. The scripture says of Jesus that the universe coheres at the word of his power. In other words,
from the molecular level to the galaxies, everything coheres because of him. And yet, what the scriptures is telling us is this one that the universe is dependent on, he became a baby, dependent on his mother for food, to clean it. Wow. That's either absurd or it's true. Likewise, that a God would become so small, the high and holy one, that God would become so small and humble. That's either blasphemous or it's true. And this is where then it becomes into come and explore. Because you know what? It gets even worse. You talk about getting small. You talk about humiliating. He becomes a savior. And what happens is, becoming a savior, they begin to get little glimpses of his power. His ability to heal. His ability to create water into wine. That's the creative process, just microwaved up. Fast. Raised from the dead. His powers are getting revealed, and his disciples are all excited, and they're saying, oh, look what you can do. And people are saying, look what you can do. You can take five loaves of bread and feed us all. We want you as king. And he says, no, that's not my kingdom victory. And the disciples come to him and say, hey, look. When you come into your power, who can be on your right and on your left? Because the disciples are busy thinking, oh, look at you. You've got the power. You're going to be able to take the Roman faces and rub it in the Jerusalem dirt. You've got power. And they're thinking, aha, stretch chariots and corner offices on the right and the left. And Jesus says, no. My kingdom victory is that I'm going to be taken outside Jerusalem and I'm going to be crucified. That's going to be my kingdom victory. And Peter says, what, are you kidding? Haven't you seen? You've got powers. No one's going to be able to do that. And Jesus says two things. He says, first, get behind me, Satan. For your heart is not where the heart of God is. And then he clarifies. He says, oh, by the way, no one's taking off. I'm laying it down. I'm laying it down. And so the evening comes and they come to take Jesus. And Peter goes, apparently didn't hear. And he goes and he takes the sword. We've talked about this together in the past. He takes his sword, goes to defend Jesus, goes to cut off, and he cuts off a servant's ear. Jesus, and by the way, was Peter that good? On guard, I remove your ear with my rapier. Was he that? No. He was actually probably that bad. Trying to take his head off, take his ear. Jesus says, Peter, don't you understand? I could call the legions of angels. Wait, what? The legions of angels? You mean those angels that were there announcing your birth? The angels that just one of them could take care of Rome? Those angels were there all this time? And he could have called them? And he didn't? And then Jesus, before continuing on, I think it's so cool, bends down, picks up the ear. And again, we're asking ourselves the question in this narrative. What the scriptures is telling us is that we are seeing the God of the universe in action. This is what God is like. And he bends down, picks up the ear, heals it, and then proceeds on to the cross. God! Why? Why? What are you doing? To which Scripture says, I'm glad you asked. And you know, as Jesus was being revealed in subtle yet profound ways, there was a man who was watching and observing and thinking. Remember, we beheld your glory, full of grace and truth. And there was a man who was watching. And then he approaches Jesus and he says, I know who you are. I know who you are. And this man's faith, Jesus pauses and marvels. Could you imagine? Wait, what is better than that? The God of the universe is so thrilled and invigorated by seeing your faith, Jesus pauses everything and declares to everyone in earshot, I haven't found faith so great in all of Israel. This man thrilled the heart of Jesus. And you know what else? You know, if you saw Jesus, let's say, feed the 5,000. Take a couple pieces of bread, feed 5,000. You might say, wow, you've got power, you've got skills, I believe. You see Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. Wow, you've got power, you've got skills, I believe. How about you see Jesus intentionally reigning in his power, becoming a servant, obedient to death, even to death on the cross. And you see him in utter weakness, being nailed to a cross. Would that be the moment where you'd say, ah, I believe? And yet there was a man who looked at the crucified horror that Jesus had become and declared, truly, this is the Son of God. And you know what both of those men had in common? They were both Romans. The very enemies that everyone thought they need to be defeated because they're the problem. Because that's what we as human beings will do. You know, yeah, there's a problem with the world and the problem is them. And it plays out in so many ways. And excuse ourselves, and in fact, the problem is us. The problem is sin and death and hell. That's what needs to be defeated. Whatever enemy we're thinking of, they're just part of sin and death and hell. It needs to be overcome. And what Jesus Christ is doing is getting at the heart of the real issue. That's the victory that he came for. That's the victory that God came for. Because Jesus Christ did not come for the power to destroy. He came for the power to forgive. The power to bring new life. The power to bring resurrection power. That's the power that God in Christ was coming for. The ability to reconcile the world to himself. Because at the heart of the universe is not just a God of power or God, just a God of wisdom, but that withness. In John 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. Didn't you already say that? Yes, but it's important. Because at the heart of the universe is relationship. At the heart of the universe is love. And this is what God is inviting us into. And that is what Jesus Christ went to the cross to do. It's not to display power for the sake of power, but to win the right to bring forgiveness and restoration and relationship with himself. That is what the heart of God and Jesus Christ. This is what's being revealed in God, not the power to destroy, but the power to redeem. Who is our enemy? Who is our enemy? Satan, sin, death, hell. Whatever person we're busy thinking is the enemy, no, Jesus died to redeem them. Miraculously.
That's who this is. This God,
who is willing to become small. As we wrap this up, I want to share this. The God who is willing to become small, Emmanuel, God with us. That's what we see in Jesus. Think about the invitation of prayer. Think about the invitation of prayer.
The idea
that according to the Lord Jesus, the invitation is to pray to a Father. The God who created and is currently the managing director of billions of galaxies, that this God is interested in our thoughts, however misdirected we may be, that this God is actually more excited that we would take the time to seek his audience and presence than even we are than him. That a God who loves us like a daddy, a father, and Jesus Christ is saying, with a God who loves you this much, you can pray very simply like this. Our Father. This is what Scripture is telling us. That God being willing to become humble and small is not only the incarnation of Jesus, but it's who God is. That we matter so much to him. The reason why our prayer matters, our words matter, our thoughts matter is because we matter. That's what the cross is telling us. That's what the humility of Jesus, this great God, is actually we matter
to him. You know, for a long time, by the way, I thought prayer was trying to be quiet
and thinking of things to say. It tended to run out fairly quickly and began noticing how the light buzzed. I never noticed that before until I was trying to pray. And now I'm like, oh my goodness, here I am praying, and I'm so distracted by the light so easily. What's wrong with me? I'm a bad prayer. And I don't know why it took so long, but then I discovered this privilege that we have of, you know, you study Scripture, but pray Scripture. Of taking Scripture into our time of prayer. And using it like logs for the fire. Just taking it and praying. And then what the Lord's able to do is, because here, the Lord Jesus says this, I give you my word, Scripture, and Scripture will speak of me. And I give you my Spirit, and my Spirit will speak of me. And my Spirit, Romans 5, will pour the love of Christ into your heart. Oh. That the God of the universe, who was willing to become small with Jesus, incarnationally, is willing to become small and not only care about us, but literally want to pour the love of Christ into our hearts. And as the Lord Jesus says, and with this we'll close, because I think this is valuable. Yes, the Lord was with us. Emmanuel, God with us. But you know what else the Lord Jesus says when he teaches us to pray? He says this, our Father, Jesus says, pray like this, simply. Our Father who is in heaven. And sometimes we can think to ourselves, okay, what he's saying is, our Father who's in heaven, we're here, you're there. You know, heaven's there, and we'll go to there when we die, but until then, whatever this is, our Father who's in heaven. Well, actually, the Jewish understanding of heaven, which Jesus was addressing here, is different than sometimes we can think. The Jewish understanding of heaven was actually heavens, plural. And you might remember Paul talked about being caught up into the third heaven, where conceptually the throne room of God is. And then there's the second heaven, which is the stars and the moon, etc. And then there's the first heaven, which is the birds of the heaven, where the birds fly, or hop, if you will. Here's the Lord's point. Our Father, who is in the heavens, our Father, heaven begins right outside your skin. That's where heaven is, begins. Our Father, who is right here with us. That's what the Lord is getting at. Not, we're here, you're there. Our Father who is right, to pray, my Lord who is right here with us. That was the Hebrew understanding. It's like the Apostle Paul said, the one in whom we live and move and have our being. That was the Hebrew understanding of Scripture. But now even more, not only is he here with us, but now we are born of the Spirit, and the Spirit of God dwells in us. Not just with us, but in us. This is the intimacy that we are invited to with the Lord himself. The God of the universe who loves you and gave himself for you. You're invited to nothing less than relationship with him. Nothing more, by the way, because there is nothing more. But nothing less. This is his invitation. So, that's where I share the argument of, is Jesus God? Okay, is God Jesus? Is what we have in Scripture the revelation of who God really is as revealed in Jesus Christ? And the invitation of the Lord himself, as he's given you his word and his Spirit, come and see. Come and see. And let me reveal myself to you. All right. Amen.
Father, we thank you that you are not a faraway God. You are right here with us. Lord Jesus, that you are the unspeakable gift. Wow. Thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for your resurrection. Thank you for the newness of life that you offer. And we're praying, Lord, by your Spirit, do what no man or person can do. Take those truths of yourself and reveal them to the men and women that you love right here. Thank you again for Woodside Chapel, for the light that you have here. We pray for this community, and we pray for this church family. Continue to refine them and bless them and teach them of yourself. And Lord, let them know how you delight in them. We pray this together in your name. Amen.